The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the first chapter. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown his great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him Zechariah after his father. But his mother said, "No, he is to be called John." They said to her, "None of your relatives have this name." Then they began motioning to his father to find out what name he wanted to give him. He asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And all of them were amazed. Immediately his mouth was open and his tongue was freed, and he began to speak, praising God. Fear came over all of their neighbors, and all these things were talked about through the entire hill country of Judea. All who heard them pondered them and said, "What then will this child become? For indeed the hand of the Lord was with him." Then his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke this prophecy, "Blessed be the Lord, a God of Israel, for he has looked favorably on his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a mighty Savior for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke through the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we would be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. Thus he has shown the mercy promised to our ancestors and has remembered his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our ancestor Abraham, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And your child will be called the prophet of the Most High, for he will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the forgiveness of the sins. By the tender mercy of our God, the dawn from on high will break upon us to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace." The child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day he appeared publicly to Israel. This is the gospel of the Lord. Congregation seated, I invite my young friends forward for a children's message, calling all kids. More kids. That was so cute. Here comes Adelaide, our brand new big sister. Grace, you want to come up? We'd love to have you visiting from Pittsburgh. All right. Good morning, good morning. Thank you all for coming here to visit Grandma this week. That's wonderful. All right, I need your help this morning. I need you to think of some other ways that we say goodbye. There's some other ways that we say goodbye. Any ideas? Can we wave? All right, that's one way we can wave. Do you know how to say goodbye in any other languages? Everything. Spanish? Japanese? Sayonara. How about Hawaiian? Come on, it's in Maui. Aloha. That's right. Okay. So there's lots of ways to say goodbye. Do you know how we say goodbye in church? We say, "Go in peace." Have you ever heard that? Go in peace. Go in peace. That's the last words that we say in church on Sunday morning when our assisting minister today, when Mr. Doug, says those out loud. Go in peace and what? Serve the Lord. That's right. We are sent out of this place after coming to church and being together for a little bit over an hour, maybe a little bit more than that if my sermon goes long. All of this time that we spend together, you know what? All of that feeds us and we're fed at communion to go out into the world, to go in peace and serve the Lord. Well, today at Augsburg, it's a goodbye kind of day. At the first service, we said goodbye to a family, the Milhollands, who are moving. And we send them forth wherever they go with all the love they have from Augsburg to go in peace and serve the Lord. And then at the second service today, we're saying goodbye in a different way. We're sending youth and their adult chaperones. Does anybody know where they're going? Where's that going? Houston, Texas. And they're going to come back.
But we're sending them to go in peace and to serve the Lord. They're going to do service projects and reflect God's love while they're there. So that's important to remember, that as much as we come here and we're fed and we get to be together, that God sends us out in peace and to care for others. Think we can remember that? Natalie, you're doing a great job of caring for your new baby brother. That's your serve the Lord this week. You've got it. All right. Let's say a prayer. Good morning, God.
Good morning, God.
Thank you for giving us this place.
Thank you for giving us this place.
To feed us. And help us grow.
And help us grow.
Then to send us out.
And to send us out.
To serve you.
To serve you.
And live in peace.
And live in peace.
Watch over all of us.
Watch over all of us.
Wherever we go this week.
Wherever we go this week.
We love you, God.
Love you, God.
Amen. Thank you all for coming up. Glad to have you been with us. Bye, big sister.
Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. A few months ago, as the season of Lent was concluding, the cantor and I were sitting in his office thinking about summer worship, planning ahead, getting everything in ready. We're always a season or two ahead of where we are in the life of the church. And one of the things that we discovered in that process was that this Sunday happened to be an optional feast day. Now, here's how that works. There's a lot of people within the life of the saints who we lift up by name, and we recognize them throughout the year on different days. And when some of those appear on a Sunday, we have the option as a church to recognize that as a feast day, moving out of our regular season wherever we are at that time. And so when we saw that the feast of John the Baptist fell on a Sunday, we thought, why not? Maybe we need those prophetic words. That was 4 months ago. Maybe we need those prophetic words. So here we are today, about to dive into the gospel text of John's birth and his naming and his being sent out. But before that, we need to go back to the beginning of the first chapter of Luke to understand some critical pieces to what makes this all work the way it does. Now, at the beginning of Luke, we're introduced to Elizabeth and Zechariah. And Zechariah is an important part of the life of faith. He is a priest in the temple. He is important. He is in charge of upholding all that has become of God's chosen people, living out their lives as faithful Jews in Jerusalem. And so as Zechariah is there at the temple and tending to the spiritual needs of others and leading that work, then an angel appears to him and says that you and your wife will bear a child. While he's willing to do all this for others, he says, we're old and barren. Yeah, right. And so what does the angel do to Zechariah? The worst thing that could happen to a priest: shuts his mouth. Permanently. There's actually a verse at the beginning where it says, and Zechariah stood before the congregation unable to say anything. And so the service ended and the people left, because Zechariah could not speak. Because he lacked the faithfulness to trust that God was doing something different in this birth, Zechariah was kept from speaking. And that leads into all of the months that lead up to the birth. And now this moment on the eighth day, the tradition of circumcision and naming, when any Jewish boy would have been 8 days old. And the expectation would have been that he'd be named Zechariah Jr. And yet he motions for the tablet and quickly writes down, his name is John. Because that's what God had told them to do. And after all of this time of being unable to speak, of being forced to listen, Zechariah fully now sees what God is telling him and Elizabeth. That this child is special. That this child should be drawn out of the traditional naming and raising, because God has something different in store for John. And so in that moment, Zechariah writes, his name is John. And here in the text, as I just read, that opens up his mouth again. His tongue is freed and he has the ability to speak. And when he speaks, boy, does he go to town. In fact, they've even made a song out of it or two. It's called the Benedictus. It's these beautiful words that start with, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel," because here Zechariah says, "I now get it. I see what God is doing." Zechariah lost his voice because he didn't clearly, fully trust in what God was doing. But when he was able to do so, his voice returned again. And he used that voice to proclaim God's love and to proclaim a promise for his son that would be life-changing. For his son would come out of the wilderness to prepare the way of the Lord, to proclaim a making of paths straight, all the things we know John the Baptist for, in preparation for the arrival of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Zechariah had lost his voice. Have we lost ours? Have we lost our voice? There are lots of voices in the world right now. Voices that cry out in agony. Voices that scream at each other in useless discourse. Voices that proclaim systems of injustice. And voices that perpetuate those. There are a lot of loud voices in the world right now. Have we lost ours? We are people of God. And we share in a promise made known in our baptisms to be a voice, to work for justice and peace in the world, to strive for that, and to recognize that that takes exactly what I told the children a moment ago, that willingness to come and be fed and to hear the voice of God proclaimed in prophets and then carried out into the world. To be the voice for those who need an advocate. To speak on behalf of wrongs in our own community and throughout the world. To proclaim a love for neighbor which needs to be seen. Sometimes I fear that I've lost my voice. What scares me from speaking prophetically? What keeps me from saying it all? What entices me to say something different? We all face that challenge in life because comfort and peace are part of the world we live in. But for those who don't hear that, as their voices cry out to us, we are called to open our mouths to others. I love that on this day we have the opportunity to talk about a prophet in John the Baptist. Because a prophet is exactly what we are called to be this day. If you've heard this in Bible study before, I apologize for repeating it, but it bears hearing again. A prophet in the word in Hebrew is Navi, N-A-V-I, short word. And Navi is actually the formation of two smaller words in Hebrew, empty and mouth. Or to draw that even further, an open box. And so you know what a prophet is? A Navi, an open box, an empty mouth. They're ready to proclaim the words that God puts within. That's what Zechariah struggled with at first, because he wasn't ready to proclaim those words until he was, and then they were beautiful. And that's what Zechariah and Elizabeth and the community around them did in the bringing up of John the Baptist through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so when he came out of the wilderness, those words were prophetic words of God. And frankly, that's what God does in us. Open boxes. Empty mouths, ready to be prophets. We need to make sure that we haven't lost our voice. But here's the good news in all this. We're about to send 42 of our sisters and brothers, and I'm honored to be part of this contingent, friends from Epiphany, friends from Christ Beloved, friends that you've watched grow up here over the years, 42 high schoolers and their adult leaders who now make their way to Houston. To Houston. To a city chosen before a hurricane. To a city chosen before all of the world gathered upon it in this last week. To Houston. To a town that God has sent us to so that our open boxes, that our Navi, might be filled by the power of the Holy Spirit. If you've never had an opportunity to be part of a youth gathering before, I really, really encourage you to follow along with the instructions that are in the back of the bulletin, and you'll get a flock note again about it this week, because it's really important, this opportunity to watch our live streaming services every evening. 8:30 Eastern, we'll be there at 7:30 Central. And watch these amazing services of music and proclamation and prophetic voices whom God has entrusted to proclaim to these youth a word that they can hear in their lives and take back to others. Because you know what? Our youth are not afraid. They don't have anything to lose. They don't have to worry about the trappings of life, which sometimes keep our voices hoarse. They are ready to proclaim. And we are sending them to a place where God will put words in their mouths. Words of beauty and trust and hope and justice and service and community, which they will come back and share together as we, as Epiphany and Christ Beloved in Augsburg, continue to do God's work, not as three separate places, but as three places dedicated to the love and care of all of our neighbors here in Winston. It was 1994, and I went to my first youth gathering in Atlanta, in the Georgia Dome, which is now a pile of rubble because the new stadium is next door. And I remember a few things from that first night in the mass gathering. First, to see that there were so many other baptized children of God in the ELCA just like me. Second, to see how many of them were from Minnesota. And third, to see what God would do with them. For that night, we were welcomed to Atlanta by an individual who knew Atlanta better than anyone. An individual who had walked with the love of her life through struggle and was able to proclaim to us that it was up to us and that we were now called to be the prophets. That night, we met Coretta Scott King, the wife of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. And I remember those words she said to me, "We leave it up to you. You youth are the ones to fix it all." And I'm convinced that in the years since, nothing has changed. Once again, we gather youth to come and be like little John, the prophetic voice that goes to Houston for a week, but then returns to be sent out into the world across all the corners of our nation and our world, to be the Navi and to proclaim God's love. And in the meantime, as we're inspired by them, and as they bring back new ideas and energy, we get to ponder and pray in our lives how our Navi, how our open mouths can be just a little bit louder. How will we let our light so shine in our lives? What are we individually compelled to do? Because there's no single answer for everyone. There's not one project or thing that we can do that allows us all to use our spiritual gifts best. Rather, we're called to pray and ponder and understand, and maybe to intentionally be quiet as Zechariah was forced to see where God is leading us, to see how we can open our Navi and speak for justice and peace in the world, starting with words to our nearest neighbor and extending beyond all borders. And so, my friends, as we rise up each week, as we gather here fed for our open boxes, for our empty mouths, for our Navis to be filled, how fitting it is that we recognize a prophet on this day. And how fitting it is that that prophet sends us out to proclaim God's love to all the world. Because there are lots of voices. May the voice of God be loudest. Thanks be to God. Amen.